Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, join me in turning to the book of Psalms. Again, this time, Psalm 1. We're going to read all six verses, but for the most part, we're going to deal with the first three this evening. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Would you bow with me as we pray once again? Father, we are grateful tonight for another opportunity to gather in your name, to learn from you, Lord, through your word. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to teach us and grant us the grace that we need to understand your word, love your word, and live by your word, applying it to our hearts and to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. John Wesley is a name probably known to all of us. The founder of what came to be the Methodist Church. In the preface of his standard sermons, he wrote this: I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over a great gulf, till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri. I don't know if I pronounce that right. That's Latin. I don't know Latin. But it means a man of one book. And he was. John Wesley was a learned man, an educated man, but primarily he was a man who mastered the Word of God, taught it, preached it, and lived by it. This morning, we looked at the quality of godliness in our study of 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we looked at the matter of godliness, we talked about the fact that that godliness is expressed in delight, delighting in God. And as we were talking about, as I was talking about delighting in God, I talked about the fact that it's really delighting in His Word. Because that's how we know God. He has revealed himself to us in his word. And that's what the psalmist tells us here, that we are to delight in the word of God. This evening, I want us to look at Psalm 1 and see the blessing that is promised for those who delight in the word of God. First of all, I want us to see the pronouncement that the psalmist makes. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Note that he has already declared blessed this man, this person, who does not do certain things. That is, who does not live an unrighteous or a wicked life. What he is saying, basically, is that this is the man, this is the person in whom God has already done a work in his or her life. The blessed man, the blessed person, is someone whom God has already begun to work on. How do we know that? We know that because if someone does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers, God has already done a work in his heart and life. Because the natural way of man is to do just that. We are born in sin, we have a sin nature, we love sin, we love ourselves. It is our natural way to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners and to sit in the seat of the scoffers. That's what the scriptures tell us. In Romans chapter 3, a familiar passage, the Apostle Paul writes, "It is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's a description of you and me apart from Christ. Apart from the new birth, apart from God invading our lives by His Holy Spirit and changing our hearts. That's us. That describes us. We walk in the counsel of the wicked. We stand in the way of sinners. We sit in the seat of the scoffer. We go from one situation of sin to the next, not knowing any better, not knowing that there's anything better, because that is our hearts. And the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Paul adds these words in Ephesians chapter 2. You were in kind of bad shape before Christ. No, that's not what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now it's hard for us to really appreciate what the scriptures say here. Because if you've been a Christian for very long, and most of you have, we have a tendency to become perhaps not contemptible to that which is familiar. But we do have a tendency to forget what God has done for us in Christ. The first thing that we need to see here in Psalm 1 is that we are already blessed because we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or wicked. We do not stand in the way of sinners. We do not sit in the seat of scoffers. In other words, our life is not from one situation of sin to a worse situation of sin. That is not the direction of our life. And David, the psalmist, says, blessed is the person that is described by that. We are already blessed. We are have already experienced the blessing of knowing God's work in our lives. So if you are here in that condition tonight, if somebody asks you, how are you doing? You know, that mundane question that we really don't mean when we ask it of people. A good response would be, not only better than I deserve, but a great response would be, I am blessed. Because we are blessed. We have been blessed. We are in a condition of blessedness. Blessed is the man in whom God has done such a work that he does not love sin, does not pursue sin, is not running after sin, is not getting in more and more and deeper sin. What a wonderful truth from the beginning. The pronouncement that we are blessed. if we are not in that condition, that situation. But notice not only the pronouncement of blessedness, but notice the priority of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Not only do we see the pronouncement that we are blessed, but we are told the priority of our lives. His delight is in God, in His Word, and in His ways. The contrast to continuing to live in our sins, dead to God and the things of God, is to delight in God and in the things of God, especially His law, His Word. I don't know how much attention you paid to those 40 verses that I read from Psalm 119. I could have read through the end of that great psalm. And I hope you do that. I hope you take time on some kind of regular basis, even if it's just annually, to read through Psalm 119. It just is marvelous in reminding us of how wonderful God's Word is. How marvelous it is. And the psalmist extols God's Word. And he talks again and again and again about what? About delighting in the law of God, in the statutes of God, the precepts of God. All of these are synonyms for the Word of God. And the psalmist delights in God's law because it is God's law, God's Word, that has rescued him, that has shown him his need of God and shown him the way to God and the way that God has made for him to be in right relationship with him. But the question comes, is the priority of our lives really the Word of God? Do we, like the psalmist, delight in the law of God, the Word of God? Does David express your thoughts and your feelings towards God's Word, whether it be here in Psalm 1 or in Psalm 119? Or would it be more accurate if other words were substituted for God's statutes, His precepts, His commands, in other words, His Word, for that which you delight in? I delight in sports. My idol, okay? I'm working on killing that, but it's there. Do I delight in God's Word as much as I do watching OSU football and basketball and my favorite football team or baseball team or whatever? I mean, I can spend hours doing that. And do. Do I spend hours delighting in the Word of God, giving myself to reading it, studying it, pursuing it? Or maybe there's a hobby that you could put in there. It may be fishing or hunting, or it may be scrapbooking or cross-stitching, or I don't know what. There could be any number of things. Maybe it's music. For a lot of people, music's a good thing, but if it replaces the best things, it can become not so good. I don't have to belabor the point. David says, the man, the contrast to the ungodly man is the man or the person who delights in the law of God. So there are two categories, the wicked and those who delight in the law of God. The question is, where are we? Which do we fall into? A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. This happened many years ago. Evangelist Robert Sumner tells about him in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed by the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. At the time Robert Sumner wrote his book, this man had read through the entire Bible 4 times with his tongue. How do you feel right now? Because of his love, his delight in the Word of God. Can you imagine? I can see. I can read with my eyes. Now, sometimes I have to use reading glasses, but I can see. Do I delight in God's Word like that? Well, that's the priority. But then there's another word in addition to pronouncement and priority. We see also the practice. David says, and on his law he meditates day and night. That is, he makes a regular practice day and night, morning and evening, of meditating on the Word of God. It's a regular thing that he does. Day and night, he meditates on God's Word. Now, what does it mean to meditate on God's Word? Does it mean just to think about it? Certainly, that is involved. But what does it mean to meditate? I want to give you 5 things that could help you and me in meditating on God's Word. 5 components, if you will. The word meditation, the word meditate, comes really from a word that means to ruminate. Do you know animals that ruminate? Cows. They chew the cud, and then they swallow it, and it comes back up, and they chew it a little bit more, and they swallow it, comes back up. They're ruminating, all right? That's kind of the word picture behind the idea of meditating on God's Word. It is something that is done over and over again. And if we are going to do that day and night, there are 5 aspects or components or things that I think could be helpful. Now, listen, these are, for the most part, mine through reading and personal experience and things like that. This is not the law, okay? This is not inspired scripture, but they are things that perhaps will help you. The first is memorization. It is not absolutely essential that you memorize God's Word in order to meditate on it, but it's very close. It's just about essential, especially if you're going to do it day and night, right? I don't know about you, but I get tired lying in bed holding up the Bible, you know, or any book. If I tried to read like that, I'd fall asleep and get my face smashed, you know, by the book. So how do you meditate day and night without memorizing? I don't know. But memorization is really a major component of meditation. It's not the end. It is a means. There are a number of reasons probably why Christians don't memorize God's Word. But I will give you the one that is not. It's not because they can't. Now, certainly, it's more difficult for some people to memorize than it is for others. But most people don't fail to memorize Scripture because they can't do it. That's not it. 2 reasons that come to mind that I think are pretty accurate. Number one is, Christians don't memorize God's Word because they really don't believe it's worth it. They don't believe it's worth the effort. It can be difficult, yes. It does take time. And it may not always be easy. And so it's, you know, it just may not be worth it. And that's really an issue of how much we value Scripture and memorizing Scripture. If I told you that there were $1 billion under the parking lot outside the church building, you know what? None of you would be in here anymore. I mean, you'd be out there in the cold, in the rain, in the snow, whatever it took. You'd do whatever it took to get that out of there. I mean, it's just $1 billion. I mean, you would spare no expense, no effort, no energy until you did what you could to get it up. Why? Because you value money. So do I. There are greater riches in God's Word. Some of you perhaps are scoffing. You think you wouldn't do that. That's because you know it's not there. But if things were different, I assure you, it would be different. It's a matter of value. We don't think it's worth it to make the effort to do it. And then another reason that goes along with that is many Christians are lazy. I said many Christians are lazy. And that's it. It takes time, it takes effort. So either we don't think it's worth it, or don't think it's necessary, or we're lazy. We're not going to put out the effort to do that. Now, I'm talking about most Christians. I'm not talking about you, okay? I'm talking about most Christians who don't memorize Scripture. But memorization is essential. It really is to meditation. But then another aspect of meditation is contemplation. And that's where the thinking comes in. That's where the rumination comes in. When we have God's Word memorized, or portion of it, then we begin to think about it, contemplate it. We think about it again and again. Again, morning and night, day and night, the psalmist says. The not wicked man, the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, which involves thinking about it, contemplating it, mulling over words and phrases. And this is where it's helpful not just to memorize verses, but passages of Scripture. Because so often, the context is really critical to the meaning of a verse. Just like a statement that you may make needs context, you know, in order to be understood, so God's statements need the context in order for us to understand them. So whether we memorize a passage or memorize a verse and understand what it means in that passage, we need to think about it. We need to go over it, think about different words, and then think about how it applies to our lives in order to meditate, in order to contemplate God's Word. We need to think about it a lot. And we have those snatches of time throughout the day where we can think about God's Word if we have it in our hearts, in our heads, if we've memorized it. Well, then the third aspect of meditation, in addition to memorization and contemplation, is confession. Confession. Two things to confess. Number one, confess the truth about God that you find in His Word as you're meditating on it. What does this verse tell you about God, about His ways, about His works? And confess those to God. God, as we sang in the psalm, I mean, in the opening song, holy, 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 merciful and mighty. Where do we get that? We get it from Scripture. We confess that. We did that as we sang, merciful and mighty. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. So we confess those truths about God that we see there. And that leads to the fourth point, and that is adoration. Adoration, worship. We worship God. Meditating on God's Word, contemplating who He is and what He has done should lead us to confess these truths and worship Him. So those two go together, confession and adoration. In fact, if memorization, contemplation, confession do not lead to worship, we need to go back and start over because something we've missed something. But then I want to come back to confession, because we don't just confess what we learn about God, what we see about God. We also confess what we learn about ourselves. And oftentimes we'll need to confess sin. We will realize, oh, Jesus said to pray, Lord, forgive us our sins or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord, I've been holding a grudge against a brother, a sister. I need you to forgive me for that, and I need to forgive them for that. Or we're meditating on another part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it. Oh, Lord, I've been reading some stuff I have no business reading. I've been looking at things I have no business looking at. Lord, forgive me. And I'm going to get rid of that stuff today. We confess those truths about ourselves that we see in God's Word. Not just the sins, but we confess the good things. Oh, God, You have raised me from the dead spiritually. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but You, because You are rich in mercy, have made me alive together with Christ. That's part of meditation on God's Word. We confess what we see there, the truths about God and about ourselves. And as I said, it leads to adoration, to worship. And then fifth is submission. Submission. Memorization, contemplation, confession, adoration, and submission. What are we talking about? Submission. We're talking about obedience to God's Word. We submit to God's Word because it is submitting to God. We are called to obey His Word. The goal is not knowledge, it's obedience. It's obedience to God and His Word. What is the last phrase in the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Before Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and doing what? Teaching them to keep, observe, obey. They all mean the same thing. All that I commanded you. Obedience, submission to God's Word is the goal of meditating on God's Word. So that's the practice, the pronouncement, the priority, the practice, and then finally, the promise. The promise. He is, some translations say, He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that He does, He prospers. Now, here's the thing. Delighting in and meditating on God's Word results in a life lived in conformity to God's Word. A life of obeying God's Word. And the result of that is a fruitful life. maybe not a prosperous life from the world's point of view, but from God's point of view, it is a fruitful and prosperous life. A life that counts for the Lord. A life that pleases God. In her book, Amazing Grace, the writer and poet Kathleen Norris shares what she calls the scariest story she's ever heard about the Bible. Norris and her husband were visiting a man named Arlo, a rugged, self-made man who was facing terminal cancer. During their visit, Arlo started talking about his grandfather, a sincere Christian. The grandfather gave Arlo and his bride a wedding present, an expensive leather Bible with their names printed in gold lettering. Arlo left it in the box and never opened it. But for months afterwards, his grandfather kept asking if he liked the Bible. Arlo told Norris the wife had written a nice thank you note, and we'd thanked him in person, but somehow he couldn't let it lie. He always had to ask about it. Finally, Arlo grew curious enough to open the Bible. "The joke was on me," Arlo said. "I finally took that Bible out of the closet and I found that Granddad had placed a $20 bill at the beginning of the book of Genesis and at the beginning of every other book. Over $1,300 in all. And he knew I'd never find it." You know what? There are greater riches in the pages of God's Word than a $20 bill at the beginning of each book. There are untold riches in God's Word. Rewards much more valuable than money are awaiting those who will delight in the law of God and on His law, on His Word, meditate day and night. How many blessings would you like? They're there for us in God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to examine our lives, our attitudes, and our actions, and face the truth about ourselves regarding the value we place on Your Word. Father, we are grateful that we are blessed. We are blessed not to be among those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Father, help us to complete that verse, that statement, that our delight is in You and in Your Word. And on Your Word we meditate day and night, that we may experience the promise of a life well lived, a fruitful life, like a tree planted by streams of water. Lord, not merely that we might be blessed, but that we might be a people who bless others with the gospel, with the demonstration of the difference Jesus makes through His Word. We pray, Father, that as we leave tonight, You will fill us with Your Spirit, that You'll go with us, go before us. Indeed, Lord, make us fruitful for Your sake, for Your kingdom's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.